Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Book of Revelation, chapter 1, our focus will be on verses 9 through 11. Revelation 1, 9 through 11. I'll begin reading at verse 9. I, John, both your brother and fellow partaker, in the affliction and in the kingdom and endurance of Jesus Christ, I became in the island being called Patmos. Notice the literal translation. We're going to focus on that today. On account of the word of God and on account of the testimony of Jesus Christ, I became in spirit. Notice the literal translation. I became in spirit in the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write into a scroll and send it to the seven churches in Asia, and to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamon or Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. As we continue to read the section, and I turned to see the voice which spoke with me. And after having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven golden lampstands, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a robe down to his feet, and being girded around his chest with a golden band. And his head and his hair was white as wool, white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet were likened unto burnished brass, as having been burned in a furnace of fire. And his voice were as many waters, and having in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth was coming or going out a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was as the sun is shining in its power. And when I saw him, I fell to his feet as dead. And he placed his right hand upon me, saying, do not fear. I am the first and the last, the one living. And I became dead, and behold, I am living forever and ever. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write what things you saw, and what things that are, and what things are about to happen after these things. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw upon my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are seven churches. Beginning with verse 12, we have the vision of Christ as John saw him while he was on the island of Patmos. But verses 9 through 11 for today gives us the background information that we need to understand the revelation. Now, the book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It's the last book of the New Testament, the last book of the Bible. It is called the book of Revelation because, as verse 1 tells us, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. John is going to tell us that he was sent off on the island of Patmos. This is the Apostle John. And he was sent off on the island of Patmos, and while he was there, he received the revelation of Jesus Christ himself. But not just the revelation of the person of Christ. As we will see in a moment, this was a revelation of future history before it happened, while it was happening. That's the way life is. You know, we are living out a repeat. You know how you see a film, a movie, you go to see it a second time, you already know what's going to happen. You're not as scared. You don't laugh as much. Sometimes you do. I can remember some of the movies that I saw that even now, I think of these scenes, you know, and I start cracking up. People don't know what I'm laughing about. But I know it's coming, and I still laugh anyway. Seen it dozens of times, and I still laugh. But you already know what's coming. Well, when John was sent out onto the island of Patmos, there was persecution, widespread persecution against the Christians, against the church. And God gave to the Apostle John the revelation of Jesus Christ and future history before it happened, so that John can take this vision and this message and bring it to Christians who are suffering. They're sitting in prison and they're waiting to die for their faith. Rome is bringing, by this time, persecution over the whole inhabitable world. Not just local Rome, but all over the Asia area. And if you're a Christian, you were rounded up and brought into prison, and some were even put to death. And they were wondering, as they were sitting in prison, they were wondering, well, if Jesus went to the cross and he defeated Satan at the cross for me, then where's the victory? Ever since I've received Christ, it's gotten worse. Used to own my own business, used to have my shop, used to have my family working with me. Then one day when I received Christ as my Savior and Lord, my family disowned me. The Roman government brought persecution against me. Here I sit in a prison cell. So where's the victory? So this is to show future history, to show how one day God is going to bring judgment upon the earth. It's called the 7 years of tribulation upon the earth. And then after that judgment comes, Christ himself will come at his second coming. He's already come once. He will come at his second coming and set up his kingdom upon the earth, and it'll be out of Jerusalem. But the Christians need to know where the victory is. In fact, there'll be some messages for Christians who are already suffering, to tell them that you might not see the victory while you're physically on the earth. But if you're to die for your faith, you'll be with Christ, and you will rule and reign with him. And then the Lord is going to bring judgment on those people that persecuted you, on the people who have rejected Christ. There will be judgment. So this book is to be a book of encouragement to believers who are suffering for the sake of Christ. Let's take verse 9. We have three verses. He says, I, John, this would be the Apostle John. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Revelation. By the time this book is written, the Apostle John is the only remaining apostle, original apostle, alive. He is around 90 years of age. And he's writing to the churches in Asia. He says, I, John, he describes himself as both your brother and fellow partaker. He's not expressing his apostolic authority. He's saying, I'm your brother. And I am fellow partaker in the afflictions. So John was not immune to or separated from hardship and the tribulation that the church was facing at that time. He was being persecuted too. As a matter of fact, if you remember the history I gave you, in July 19th, 64 AD, Nero, he burned Rome. And when the people came to him, he said, the Christians did it. Of course, Nero is the one that set the city on fire, but he said, the Christians did it. And they rounded up all the Christians within Rome and threw them in prison, even killed some. One of them was Peter, and one of them was Paul. The Apostle Paul was killed in that sweep of the city and put them to death. Peter is interesting, as Nero said that he was going to round up the Christians and put them on sticks in his garden and set them on fire at night to light his garden. And when he came to Peter, he says, "You're one of the leaders. So I tell you what I'm going to do. Since you believe in Jesus Christ, I'm not going to set you on fire. I'm going to crucify you in my garden." Peter says, "I am not worthy to be crucified like my Lord." He says, "If you're going to crucify me upside down." Peter died upside down on a wooden pole as they put him to death. That was in 64 AD. The persecution spread. 30 years later, Domitian, at this time, put out a decree that the persecution should spread from Rome and all through Asia, that these Christians are actually a religious cult. Christianity was proclaimed to be an illegal religion. And so they were rounding up all the Christians and persecuting them and putting them to death. And so over in Asia, they rounded up John, the Apostle John, and sent him over to the island of Patmos. Now, Patmos is about 60 miles southwest of Ephesus, which now is known as modern Turkey. That's the Asia area that we're talking about, where these seven churches are. And right on the western coastland is the city of Ephesus. And John was taken, and he was exiled off onto the island of Patmos, an island. The island was 10 miles long and 6 miles wide. It is described as rough, rocky terrain. And John was sent over there because, at least from the Roman government standpoint, John was the last surviving leader of this illegal religion called Christianity. And so he's sent over there. We know this because of Irenaeus and Clement of Alexander and Eusebius, and their writings give us document that Domitian sent, under Domitian, he was sent over to this island. Now, according to Victorinus, he was involved in forced labor, working in mines. In other words, there were groups of criminals that they would send over there. It wasn't just the Apostle John sent over in this island. He's kind of looking up and he's watching the vultures and he's going, "Oh, brother, I'm out here on this island all by myself." No, he was sent over there with a group of criminals. And they would be sentenced to hard labor. They'd be working the mines over on this island. And John was 90 years old when he was working the mines, and it's all because he was a Christian. In 96 AD, at the death of Domitian, John was allowed to return to Ephesus under Emperor Nerva. So the Christians came after Domitian died and asked if John could come back. I said, "Look, the guy's 90-some years old. He died at 99. He's an elderly man. You got him over there forced labor. For what? Because of his religious views?" So they convinced the then ruling emperor to bring John back. And he spent his final days in the city of Ephesus. And that's where he wrote the Gospel of John. That's where he wrote some of the things that we know as the book of Revelation. God had a purpose for him. His being exiled off onto the island of Patmos, perfect example of Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says, "All things work together for good for those who belong to the Lord and are called according to his purposes, and for all of those who love him." You see, from a human standpoint, John was sent out and sentenced to hard labor, And it was a very difficult situation. But the text tells us, if you notice at the rest of verse 9, on account of the word of God and on account of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I read it to you literally, on account of. In Greek, it is called dia with the accusative, which means this is not the reason that he was sent over there, but for the cause. And it was God sent him over there to get the word of God and to get the testimony of Jesus Christ, not because he was preaching the word, even though that's true, and preaching the testimony of Jesus Christ. The Greek is very exact about that, to present to us that it was on this basis that he was sent over there to get the word of God and the revelation, the testimony of Jesus Christ himself. All things work together for good. I wouldn't call his situation good. But it's the circumstances in which God has chosen to bring this testimony and the word of God to the Apostle John. Now, if you notice also in verse 9, he says, I am your brother. At the beginning of verse 9, I am your brother and fellow companion in tribulation or affliction and in the kingdom and endurance of Jesus Christ. The affliction. The word for affliction is the Greek word thlipsis. There are various words that describe the various attacks on the human brain and the human mind. Thlipsis means pressure of the mind. And so he says, under this persecution that we are under as Christians, there's tremendous pressure being placed upon us. He says, I just want you to let you know I am your brother and your fellow partaker. I am under this affliction too. Yeah, I guess he would be. Exiled off there in hard labor and under those circumstances. He says, I'm writing to you as your fellow brother and your fellow partaker in the affliction. Now, let's take the word persecution. That's the word affliction. The word persecution in Greek, you feel like persecution might is a word that describes somebody that might be taking a baseball bat and hitting you over the head, you know. But basically, dioko, the Greek word, means to pursue. Hence, persecution, to pursue. It means to chase somebody. Now, when Satan persecutes a believer, what he does is he chases them. There isn't anything Satan can do to a believer except chase them. How does he chase us? Through pressure. Through pressure. There's pressure, I'm on the run, instead of remaining under and trusting the Lord. So what he's saying is that I am your fellow brother as Satan pursues us and chases us and puts pressure on us. I am your fellow brother experiencing this persecution and this pressure. He says at verse 9, I became in the island being called Patmos. Now, there are two phrases. The Greek word is eginomein. He became in the island of Patmos. And verse 10 says, I became in spirit. This shows a change in condition. First, I became in the island being called Patmos. The reason? On account of the word of God and on account of the testimony of Jesus Christ. But in verse 10, he says, I became in spirit in the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying. Two phrases I want to take. I'm sure if you've read ahead, you're wondering about this. I became in spirit. What does that mean? First of all, it's literally translated, I became in spirit. There is no the before the word spirit in the Greek text. I became in spirit. Secondly, in the oldest Greek texts, the first word of the word for spirit is not capitalized. The Textus Receptus it is. For the King James Bible, they capitalized it. In some of the oldest manuscripts, the capital letter for the word spirit is not capitalized, which means that I became in spirit, that is, in the spirit realm, in the Lord's day. So what he's saying is physically, geographically, I was off on the island of Patmos physically, but spiritually, I was caught up in the spirit realm. And he saw things. He saw all of history happening before it happened, while it's happening. Second expression, I became in spirit, that is the spirit realm, in the Lord's day. Now, this phrase right here in the book of Revelation is the phrase that Christians refer to when they call Sunday the Lord's Day. Nowhere in the Bible was Sunday ever called the Lord's Day. Only under the rule of Constantine did Constantine change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, and he called it the Lord's Day. You have to remember that Constantine, he changed all the religious rules and regulations for Christians because he didn't like the Jews. The Jews would baptize, literally immerse you three times in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because the Jews dunked or immersed at baptism a person three times, Constantine changed it to once. That's where we get our one baptism today. Not from the scripture, but from Constantine. And Constantine says Saturday is the Jews' Sabbath. So I'm changing the Sabbath for the Christians. And it will now be Sunday. Because in the pantheon of religious practices there in Rome, they worshipped the sun god, which is, by the way, where we get a word Sunday from. It's the worship of the sun god. Saturday is the worship of Saturn. Therefore, it's called Saturday. So Constantine actually combined the worship of all of these sun gods in with Christianity and made Sunday the Christian Sabbath. And he called it the Lord's Day. Hindsight, looking back on the book of Revelation on this one statement. But nowhere in the Bible will you find Sunday called the Lord's Day. This is, says in the Lord's Day. It's the only place you're going to find it in the scriptures. There is no biblical basis for this phrase making reference to Sunday, the Lord's Day. In fact, the early church avoided calling Sunday the Lord's Day because of its biblical meaning. And here's its biblical meaning. Both in the Old and the New Testament, the term the day of the Lord or the Lord's Day was used for the day of judgment. The day of judgment. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, in Mark chapter 16, verse 2, in Luke 24:1, and John 21, all four of these instances talked about how on the first day of the week, that's what it's called in the Bible, on the first day of the week, Jesus rose. The women came to the tomb and found him risen. In Mark chapter 16, verse 9, it says that Jesus was risen early on the first day of the week. Not called the Sabbath. It's not called the Lord's Day. In John chapter 20, verse 19, on the first day of the week, Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. First day of the week. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it tells us that the Christians in the early church met on the first day of the week. They got together and broke bread and had fellowship, and Paul came in and spoke to them until midnight. Now, don't you feel that I give you a break? I mean, you at least get out for lunch. You know, I could go all night. Acts 20, verse 7 tells us that the early church met on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, Paul tells the Christians in Corinth that on the first day of the week, lay aside for your offerings for the poor who are in Jerusalem, so that when I come, we don't have to make a collection. So each first day of the week, when you come for fellowship, bring your offerings so that when I come, I can bring them back to the Christians who are suffering back in Jerusalem. It was never called the Lord's Day. They are very specific and detailed to call it the first day of the week. They did it on purpose because the Lord's Day is the day of judgment. Here's why. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "The day of the Lord shall come upon everyone that is proud and lofty." Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 says, "The great day of the Lord is near, even the voice of the day of the Lord. That day is the day of his wrath, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers." Trumpet. The trumpet amongst the Jews was the call to gather together for military battle. Interesting, what John heard in the book of Revelation was a voice like a trumpet speaking with him. In the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, when he told the Christians, he says, "For you yourselves know that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them." But he goes on to say, that day will not take you as a thief in the night, because you're a child of God. You're a child of the light. Only upon those who have rejected Christ, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "I'm writing to you that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is near." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works of it that are in it shall be burned up." Many people believe that and preach and teach that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, that the Lord's Day is Sunday, that John was caught up in the spirit realm on Sunday. But just so you know, yes, that is where our phrase came from Revelation chapter 1, but it wasn't until between 2 and 400 A.D. that people started using it, looking back on that phrase. But that's not what it means. He was caught up in the spirit realm, in the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. And he was taken by spirit while physically still being on the island of Patmos. He was carried by spirit, and in the spirit realm, he was allowed to see the future taking place, the future judgment of God, and the deliverance of God's people. So this term, the day of the Lord, was used only for the day of God or the day of Christ at his coming and his judgment. That's it. As I said, he saw the future happening before it happened, as it was happening. It's already taken place. The end of the world has already happened in the spirit realm. Of course, when John came out of the spiritual sphere in which he was sent so he could see all these activities happening, he was still back, 95 AD, back on the island of Patmos, and God says, "Take this to my people. I want them to see the victory's coming. You might not see it in your lifetime, but the victory's coming. Be faithful even unto death, and the victory will be yours." I became in spirit on the Lord's day. And what else? "And I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet." I used to play the trumpet in junior high, the first year of high school. I can just imagine a voice sounding like a trumpet. The trumpet again was that call for Israel to group, come together, and be ready for battle. I want you to notice that we were already told in verses 1 and 2 that all of the book was explained and shown by way of symbols and signs. I don't expect to see the Lord Jesus Christ and see him blowing a trumpet. I don't expect to see a sword sticking out of his mouth, you know, a two-edged sword sticking out of his mouth. These are all symbols. What is the two-edged sword a symbol of? Word of God. What the Bible tells us, sharper than any two-edged sword. So it's the voice of the Lord calling his people for battle. The great battle is about to take place. And this voice said, look at verse 11, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the first word of the Greek alphabet. The Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. When used together, it means two things. The Lord is the beginning and the ending of everything. Secondly, he is everything in between. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. That's what Alpha and Omega means. But these terms have tremendous significance. Isaiah 41:4, where God says, this is God speaking to Israel, I am the first and the last. I am God. Isaiah 48:12, where God says, he is the first and he is the last. And now Jesus is saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Who is that? That's God. And the command to him, and what you see, write into a scroll and send it to the seven churches in Asia. And then he lists the seven churches. The word seven, in fact, John is a heptadic writer. He writes in sevens. There are seven churches and seven messages and seven angels. There's three sets of seven judgments. Everything's in sevens, because seven is the number of completeness or fulfillment in the Bible. Completeness and fulfillment. These seven churches were in Asia Minor. In fact, if you find Ephesus on a map, if you go clockwise in a circle, you'll see all of these churches. You can actually start at Ephesus and head north and hit the various cities and come around in a circle. And at the end, after Laodicea, you go back up to Ephesus again, you've made a circle. There were more than seven churches in Asia Minor. But these are the most prominent cities in each of the seven postal districts. So it was right on the mail run all the way through in the circle, and they're in Asia Minor. These are the most prominent cities in each county, so that they can get the letter that Christ has for them, and they can read it, and from there can be a send-off point to all of the fellowships and churches in that area. Plus, we will see that as we begin chapter 2, the Lord's going to begin the seven messages to the seven churches who are in Asia and the condition of those churches and what the Lord wants them to do. But each church was to get everyone's letter. So these aren't seven letters to seven churches. These are seven messages to every church. They were to receive the Lord's message to them and their church, but they were also to read the message of the Lord to all the other churches. And when you put all those messages together, you have a seven. You have a perfect and complete message of Christ to the church today. You can find every church in one of these seven churches. Every church today. You can find the condition of the body of Christ when you put all these seven churches together, and what the Lord thinks and what his message is for each of the problems and each of the apostasies that are taking place in the churches. So it is a tremendous letter. This is the background information. Next week, as we take verses 12 through 20 and finish out the chapter, we're going to study the vision of Christ. The vision of Christ in the book of Revelation. That is what the Lord looks like today. And he wants everyone to know and to see that the Lord is the Almighty, ruling and reigning. So no matter what difficulty we're going through, first of all, whatever difficulty we're going through, the Lord's already been there. He already knows it's going to happen. And he knows what we need. He's not surprised. When I mess up, when I sin, he's not surprised. He knows it's going to happen before it happens. But I come to him and ask forgiveness. Ask him to cleanse me. Because he knows it's going to happen, he's right there to minister to me and to forgive me. But also in all of my difficulties, as I call out to him for his strength and for his ministry to my life, he's already been there. It's already happened. In fact, the end of the world has already happened. And we are allowed, as we study this book, to see the future. As it's happening, before it happens. So that we too can take encouragement and comfort. First of all, to see Christ for who he is. And to see his victory and our victory over life. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your comfort. Thank you for your ministry to our hearts. We pray that you would help us to receive this book, this letter, as the future happening before it happens. So we too can be comforted, but it's just comforting to know that John was able to see the future and just to know that you know the future, you've planned the future, you have designed the future, but we haven't gotten there yet. Teach us to trust the one who has created all things, the one who has designed life and even our steps in the future, and we might be drawn to Christ and learn to walk with him by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.